Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this morning. We thank you that we can come and gather together and worship you. And we just pray for everyone on the list today, Lord. We lift them up to you in prayer. We pray for healing for those that are sick or injured. We pray for our nation, Lord, that that people would turn to you. And I just pray, Lord, that as we go into our study today, that you will speak to us, that you'll continue to mold and shape us as you sanctify us through the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn with me in your Bibles today as we begin a new chapter in our study of Romans. Romans chapter 5 always seems to be kind of a monumental event as we turn it to a new chapter each and every time. And, I was excited to preach this sermon all week because I think it is so appropriate for the environment that we find ourselves living in today. Over the last couple of months, we have witnessed our country in a terrible state of turmoil. It seemed like we rolled right from the pandemic and watching all of the death and economic destruction from the pandemic, only to turn our attention to racial strife and the burning of some of our largest cities. And it really bothers me as you look out in the environment that we find ourselves in and we see the basic beliefs of American society being ripped apart. And we also see the hatred that some people have for one another. And so I think it's a very appropriate sermon because it is built upon this idea of peace. And peace sounds good, doesn't it? As we think about having a peace, that's what the message is about today. And it starts with peace with God. And I will make an argument that one cannot have peace with man unless you have peace with God. Peace with God allows us to be at peace with man. And I personally believe that the reason why we are in turmoil today is not because of a lack of economic opportunity. It's not because we have a lack of education. The reason why our country is at turmoil today is because America has turned its back on God, and we have fewer and fewer people that make up our populace who have an abiding peace with God. It's only when someone finds a peace with God that they then find themselves at peace with their fellow men. And so in your Bibles, Romans chapter 5, as we look at verse 1, Paul tells us how we can have peace with God. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, as we read those words, I want to give emphasis to that one word at the very beginning of chapter 5 where Paul says, "Therefore." And I love how Paul does that. He does it all throughout his epistles. Is when you see that word, "therefore," when Paul writes, "therefore," you need to perk up a little bit, because what he's doing is he's transitioning from one thought to another. And as you look at Romans chapter 4, which we just finished, Paul went about telling us how Abraham came to salvation with the Lord. He didn't come through works. He didn't come through circumcision. He didn't come through the law. He came to a saving faith when he placed his faith in the words of God. He had a saving faith, and because of that faith, the righteousness of God was imputed to him. And just as Abraham had a saving faith and had the righteousness of God imputed to Abraham, you and I have a saving faith, and that righteousness is imputed to us. This doctrine of imputement works for us just as it did with Abraham. And so as we see this, this is why Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, in other words, having been found accepted through faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God only comes through salvation. That's the only way that you can have it. And in fact, salvation, if you really want to think about it in this way, salvation is centered around being at peace with God. Now, if you and I have peace with God as believers, because that's what he says. He says that we have peace with God because we have salvation. What was our status before we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the Bible tells us this, and we're going to look at a couple of verses in this regard. The first one can be found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. Paul says this. He says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Our mind is at enmity with God. We don't accept God. We don't accept the teachings of God before Christ. We don't appreciate the things of God. We're at enmity. But then he tells us, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Before Christ, no peace. James chapter 4, starting in the fourth verse, James writes this, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, I've seen commentaries dance around this idea that we are an enemy of God before Christ. But that's what we are. We're an enemy of God. Before Christ, we find ourselves opposed to the things of God. And to emphasize that point, let me just ask you this. When you are an enemy of someone, what does one do? You fight, don't you? If you are an enemy of someone, you fight. You're at war with them. And John chapter 3, starting in verse 19, says this regarding to the lost world. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The natural man loves darkness. He loves his sin. He doesn't want to change his life. He loves his sin. And as we live in a world today that has lost the basic understanding of what doctrinal words mean, because we're getting further and further away from a society that has faith as their foundation. I'm often find it comical about this cartoon that that I've seen where someone is telling a lost person, wouldn't you like to be saved? And the lost person responds, saved from what? Because in their life, they're happy with their sin. They love darkness. That's where we find ourselves before Christ. We love our sin. We love darkness. And so we find ourselves being an enemy of God. Now, when you think about being an enemy of God, we can go around about that in a couple of different ways. And you can observe this in humanity as we see some people have an outright open hostility towards the things of God. They don't want to have anything to do with God. I remember years ago we had a youth director here, and he was out in town, and a person was talking to him about their troubles. They didn't know he was a pastor. And the youth director said, well, let me pray for you. And the response from the person who was experiencing the trouble says, I don't want you praying for me at all. They were hostile. They were an open enemy of God. And you see that. And you see that more and more in society, how people have this open hostility towards anything about God. They don't want to hear about God. They don't respect believers and what our beliefs are about God. And as I personally believe that we're going to see persecutions rise in this country because of this open hostility that some people have towards anything that has to do with God and the message of the gospel. That's one way that you can observe the lost man being an enemy of God. But I also think that another way that you can see the lost man operate as an enemy of God, because that's really what a lost person is doing, right? You're operating as an enemy of God, and one of those ways is to be openly hostile. The other way is that you could be almost tongue-in-cheek, but I think it's an appropriate description. You could be a subversive enemy. You could be a spy. In other words, you might, on the outside, look like a quote-unquote morally acceptable person. You see that in the description of how some people are described that are lost. Well, they're a good person. Really, all they need is Jesus. Everything about them is correct. They just need Jesus. But that's not the teaching of the Bible of what our standing is before God before we meet Jesus Christ. The standing is that you and I are all enemies. Now, we may see this in active display when people really have no care to observe certain societal norms, that they live an open life of the pursuit of flesh and pleasure and really don't care what their neighbor thinks. That's the hostile person. Or you can be an enemy of God and you can look acceptable among the societal norms that we've established. But yet, on the other hand, the last thing you're going to do is surrender to the power and word of Jesus Christ. The lost man, regardless of whether he looks openly hostile or he looks somewhat socially acceptable, is an enemy of God. So, how in the world do we go from being in darkness, loving darkness, because that's what John said. He said we just didn't find ourselves in darkness. It says that we love darkness. We love our sin. whatever that sin may be. How do we go from loving darkness, loving our sin, to finding ourselves as children of God and being at peace with God? A verse that I've read a lot as we went through Romans chapter 4 is Ephesians 2 verse 8, where Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And this is a tremendous verse for us as believers, because somehow I think over the last number of years, the modern American church has in some ways preached a gospel to where you and I have exercised some faith that has come from inside of us. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the very act of faith, the very acknowledgement that, yes, I recognize who God is, and I recognize the holiness of God, and I recognize my sinfulness, and I recognize my desperate need for a Savior, didn't come through me individually. It didn't come through you individually. It was an absolute gift of God. It wasn't through logic. It wasn't through intellect. It wasn't through a dynamic preacher that tugged on your heartstrings. It was an absolute gift that in spite of ourselves, God gives us the gift of faith where we can acknowledge Him, who He is, and we can trust His Word. This is how we move from being an enemy of God who doesn't care about the things of God to someone who loves God. It wasn't because we reached this epiphany in our life. It's God gave us this gift of faith. And when we have that gift of faith, when we've been justified by faith, as Paul says in Romans 5, we then find ourselves at peace with God. Faith is a gift, and peace comes through faith. Well, what kind of peace is it? It is a unique peace. It is a one-of-a-kind peace. That's what Jesus said in John 14, starting in verse 27. He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Now let's think about that for a moment. He said, "I'm giving you peace, but it is a different peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." In other words, he's saying, "I'm giving you a peace, but this is a different peace. This is a peace that the world doesn't know." And then he goes on and Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." It's not a temporal peace. It is an everlasting, eternal, spiritual peace. Now, Paul talks about peace a lot in Romans, and we're going to be talking about peace a lot. But the point of the matter here is that us as believers, we find ourselves the recipients of a unique peace. This is why we need to explain to the lost person that the peace that we're offering is a different kind of peace. If you look at somebody and say, "Well, I'm a believer because I have peace," they're understanding peace the way the world defines it. But you and I, we've experienced a supernatural peace, an everlasting peace, a peace, and this is the important part, a peace that overcomes our present circumstances. That's why Paul in Philippians 4 says this. He says, "Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ. Now, as we think about living in a world today that seems like it is in absolute turmoil, we see television personalities, politicians, everybody stands up and gives their opinion on how we can transform society from being at war to being at peace. As I mentioned earlier, some people say, well, it's an economic problem. And if we improve the economics of certain groups, well, we'll be at peace. And you have educators go, no, it's not that. It's an education problem. And if we would just have people increase the level of their education, then we would be at peace. Some people say, well, it's a cultural problem. And we've got to address the cultural differences of our society, and then we will find ourselves at peace. And then you also find people that say, well, you know what, I'm just going to lock myself in the house, and COVID or no COVID, I'm going to lock myself in the house, and we live in an evil and horrible world, and I'm not going to engage mankind, and this will all one day blow over. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people in Christianity today, you know, kind of the way that, you know, we can call those folks, and you may have heard this before, you know, that we have a holy huddle, that we all huddle together, we all celebrate our own individual holiness, and we all talk about how bad the world is, and we do not give a prescription for the things that are wrong with this world. But Paul actually tells us what we should be doing as believers. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And I'll tell you that the number one thing that the church could be doing right now is praying for our nation and praying that people will come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because until there is salvation, there is no peace. There's no peace with God. There's no peace with fellow man. And he tells us, after we pray, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can have a spiritual peace regardless of the environment that we find ourselves in. And the church needs to be at prayer. And I'm talking about the American church. The church needs to be at prayer regardless of race, regardless of creed, regardless of color. We need to be in prayer for lost people's souls. Because if I can't cause someone salvation, and you can't cause someone salvation, we know that salvation only comes through the Lord. That revival only comes through the Lord. It doesn't come through effort. It doesn't come through intellect. It doesn't come through our logic. We can only rest and cry out to the Lord for our country to be at peace. Our peace is different than the world's peace. One could say that world's peace is more like a truce. You know, what's a truce? Well, you're really not a friend, right? You just, quote unquote, agree to disagree. That's commonplace in our conversation today. Well, let's just agree to disagree. In other words, what that person's saying is, let's just have a truce. Let's just politely not discuss these things. We just are going to stop fighting one another. We're not going to be at peace. We're going to be at truce. You can see that in geopolitical world events today. I think we could say, as most of us here remember the Cold War, that we have never stopped, quote unquote, fighting the Russians. we've just been at some kind of truce. Some kind of truce. There's still hostilities, but it's just below the surface. That's not peace. That's a truce. And we find ourselves, in a lot of ways, in a geopolitical sense, being at truce. But you also see at truce in human relationships. People really don't come to terms with peace. They just are at truce, ready to bring up their offenses whenever they find themselves offended again. That's not peace. That's truce. That's what the world defines as peace. But Christian peace isn't like that. Christian peace isn't at truce. Christian peace is true peace. Why do we have true peace with God? And that's an important theological discussion. Because if we believe in a holy and righteous God, God just can't look at me and say, well, Monty, you're a good guy. I'm just going to ignore that in your past. That's truce, right? I'm just going to overlook those things. It's there, it's underlying the surface, but let's just don't discuss that. That's truce. That's not godly peace. Why do we have godly peace? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. It'll tell you, starting in verse 13. The answer is because Jesus actually paid our debt. Colossians 2:13, it reads, "In you, being dead in your trespasses, in the circumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." And this tells us why in verse 14. "Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." Now, what's Paul talking about here? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. Well, it's a lot like today. In those days, you had a certificate of debt. You had a certificate of debt. And you owed that debt until that paper was done away with. And what Paul is saying here is that pre-Christ, we had this debt because of our unholy, unrighteous, sinful lifestyle. We had this debt. And what does Jesus do? It says that he wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. In John MacArthur's commentary, he said that the analogy here is that he takes the ink and he wipes it off the paper. That's what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And that's the difference between truce and peace, because the anger of God, the wrath of God that was meant for you and me was satisfied on the cross by Jesus Christ himself. That's how we've been forgiven all our trespasses by a holy and righteous God who cannot acquiesce to our sins, because then he would find himself unholy. It had to be a sacrifice that was equivalent to us as humans, and God sent his own Son in the flesh that he might die for us so that you and I can have life. And through that life, we have peace. He nailed the requirements to the cross. And then in verse 15, "having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." It means that after he is done, what Jesus did is the modern equivalent that we have at the end of a car race. There's a victory lap. And Jesus Christ took a victory lap among Satan and all the demons And he said, it's done. That's why Jesus Christ at the cross, the last words of the cross were, it is finished. Why? Because it was paid in full. It was paid in full for you and me, and that's why we find ourselves in peace with God. Now, at the end of all great wars, you sue for peace. You sue for peace. In the vanquished appears before the victor, and there is a negotiation of peace. And typically in that negotiation of peace, the defeated agree to pay some form of reparation. In other words, it's just not a matter of losing on the battlefield. That there is a price to be paid even though you lose. It's not just enough to lose. You have to pay an additional price. And we call that reparations. And after every great war, the victor demands reparations from the defeated. Now let's think about this. If Christ is the victor, and he is, does he demand reparations? After all, at the end of World War II, Germany agreed to pay the Allies $23 billion because of World War II. The Japanese agreed to pay reparations. In fact, all of the Axis powers, every country had to pay reparations because they lost. So when Jesus Christ paid our sin debt, does he demand reparations from us? And the answer is no. This isn't Christianity. Reparations isn't part of Christianity. We're not required to pay reparations. And the reason why is that God was paid in full. He was paid in full by the blood of Christ for us. You think about in war, there's physical loss, and then there's economic loss. Reparations deals with the economic loss and the penalty. Christ doesn't make us do that. Because he paid our debt in full, we find ourselves not only at peace, but we find ourselves accepted. Accepted. Turn with me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Let's stop right there. As I told you before, it was a gift of faith, right? That you and I are saved because there's been a gift of faith. That's what it says in verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us what? Accepted. Accepted in the beloved. So God doesn't look at us and say, well, Jesus got your ticket for admission, but now you got to do this and that. That's not how Christianity works. He said, you're accepted. We're accepted in the beloved, not because of us, not by our works of righteousness, not by our logic, not by our morality. The only way you and I find ourselves accepted before a holy and righteous God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. We have peace and we have acceptance. We have acceptance. This is why Isaiah 9:6, as he prophesied about Christ, said that Christ is the Prince of Peace. Because we cannot have peace with God without Jesus Christ. That's why in Ephesians 2:14, Paul wrote, for he, referring to Christ, for he himself is our peace. Our peace isn't from us. Our peace is from God. We are truly accepted in His presence. This is why Paul opened up all of his letters with this one sentence: grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can have peace, is through Jesus. That's why when we gather together on Sunday, we are here not for ourselves, not for our own righteousness. We are here to do one thing, and that is exalt the name of Jesus Christ, because He is our peace. Now, when we have grace, we have peace, and when we have peace with God, we can live peaceably with all men. Now, let's take a look at some verses regarding that. Galatians 5, is Paul outlines the fruit of the Spirit, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace. Long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. As we have the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit works in us, and as we walk in the Spirit, we become people of peace. Ephesians 4 said that we should be at peace with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. He writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. In other words, as Christ is our center point in our faith, you and I appreciate, yearn for peace. And one of the most important things is that congregationally, is that we be at peace with one another. Praise God for our church. People, when they visit our church, I remember one time this lady said, the moment I walked in, I felt this sense of peace. Well, it wasn't me and it wasn't you. It was that we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word and teaching His Word, guess what happens? We're at peace. And we have a bond of peace. Not only should we be at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ, in which we have commonality of belief, but we should try, it's not always possible, but we should try to be at peace with all people. Romans 12, verse 17, Paul wrote, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as so much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. In other words, as much as it is in our power, we should try to live a life with all people. And one of the things, back to my original comment, as we see the disruption of American society today, and as I made the statement before, that the reason why there is problems today is because people do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. When you know the Lord, you're going to be at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you're going to try as much as is possible to live in peace with people who do not know the Lord. What does Jesus offer us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have peace, peace with Him. We can appear before His throne with boldness. We are accepted in His presence. And my friends, it's not because of us, it's only through the gift of His blood and the work on the cross that we find ourselves at peace with God and have the ability to be at peace with others. Join me in prayer, please. Father, in a world that we live in that just doesn't seem to make sense at all to us, I thank You that it doesn't make sense because we know what peace is about through Jesus Christ, that we have peace, so it seems foreign to us. And And we thank you that that gives us comfort that we know you, because we know godly peace. I pray, Lord, that for our country, that it could be at peace. I pray, Lord, for our churches, that we would be proclaimers of peace, of a godly peace, not of a humanistic peace, but a peace that can only be found at the foot of the cross of Christ. I pray, Lord, that we might have a burden to share our faith with others, that we might be able to explain what it means to be at peace with you. In Jesus' name, amen.